Let's open our Bibles to Genesis. We'd like to press on a little bit from a series we've been thinking about on some Sundays and just carry that over a little bit today. Genesis chapter 41, and thinking of the life and times of Joseph still. And as you see him in chapter 37 at 17 years old, and the things that would befall him is a picture of Christ, how he was hated and envied and sold and all these things by his brethren. And yet he was faithful in his father's sight. And that kind of starts one of the themes that kind of goes along in his life, that the Lord prospered him wherever he was, there in his father's house. Then in chapter 39, later when he had been sold down to Egypt, he was faithful in Potiphar's house. And even though he's falsely accused and put in prison, we found out the last time that once again he was found faithful and prospered, this time in chapter 40 in prison. And so as you move into chapter 41, he's still in prison. And yet the end of chapter 40, he had the request to the butler, the chief butler and the chief baker, to him to interpret the dream that they both had. He wanted to know why they were sad. But yet the chief butler was able to live and the baker was not. And he requested himself of that butler to remember him in the future, you know, perhaps talk to the Pharaoh and put a word in, opportunity for him to seek his release. But he was forgotten. And so it continues to think along the lines of a picture of Christ, so many ways. The behavior of Joseph, the things that happened to him, and so on. And so he was forgotten. And we could remind ourselves of how we're told not to forget the Lord, that we're to remember him as a unit, as an assembly, and as believers personally, individually. So when you come to chapter 41, we find in verse 1, it came to pass at the end of two full years, which perhaps that's 2 years from his request, unless it was 2 years of his time in prison, but it would seem perhaps it was the 2 years since the request, that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river, and behold, there came up out of the river seven well-favored kine and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and the lean-fleshed kine did eat up the seven well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke. And he slept and dreamed the second time. And behold, seven ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, seven thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the seven thin ears devoured the seven rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So with this dream, you know, as we thought about a little bit on the last study, when it was time for Joseph to help the baker and the butler with their dreams, you know, we could compare it to Daniel. Daniel was one that his visions and issues with dreams and such, that he was used of God to interpret these things and to lay out great prophetic truth in the book of Daniel. So having said that, as we see, Pharaoh now is in need of understanding. So verse 8, it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. So it's kind of like with Daniel, you know, let's get these magicians and so on and these supposed wise people, but they were ones that were not in tune with the Lord, and so they had the wrong source for their supposed wisdom. And so as believers, we realize that all true wisdom and understanding and knowledge comes from the Lord. So whether it's Daniel or whether it's Joseph, they also understood that the God of Israel, as we could say as well, is the God of all wisdom. And so inquiring of these, you know, didn't get very far. The butler recalls, however, verses 9 to 13, his era of forgetting Joseph. So in one sense, you can think Joseph would have been sad, perhaps, or you know, disappointed or what have you, that he was forgotten. But in God's timing, the Lord would bring him where he needed to be. In the right timing, when Pharaoh was in need, when there was something that he could do that would honor the Lord, Joseph was being used again. So in verse 9, then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker, and we dreamed a dream in one night, and I and he, we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man in Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret, and it came to pass as he interpreted to us, so it was, me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. So now Pharaoh wants someone that can help him, and here's the opportunity. Joseph has been remembered. And so we find in verses 14 to 16, a reference to the Lord. And so here is a man of God, and he's acknowledging the Lord. It's not in me, it's not of me. I'm a messenger, I'm a servant. That should be how we look at things. That when we serve a Lord, that it's the Lord can use me. And so often it's like, you probably feel the same way when we look back at things in our lives. The Lord may have used me in this or that way, but sometimes it's despite of me. You know, it's not because of anything great that I did or know, or, you know, the Lord allowed you or me to be in the right place, and he wants us to be willing vessels, but it's the Lord that has to accomplish the task. He engifts the believer, he puts the right path before us, he puts the right situations in front of us, and he wants us to be willing. And so notice verse 14, Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Again, I think back with Daniel, whenever chapter 2, one of the early opportunities he had to interpret. The king at that point was really determined. He didn't want anyone talking false to him. He's like, okay, you magicians and what have you, you not only need to tell me what this dream's about, but I'm not going to tell you the dream. I need you to remind me what that dream is. And they were like, this is a rare thing. How are we supposed to tell you your dream and then the interpretation? But the Lord used Daniel in a way that he was able to do that. And so he's given glory to the Lord. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So just briefly, I'm going to read in the Psalms. If you want to go with me there, perhaps Psalm 105. And in Psalm 105, we see the Lord in reference to praise and exhortation to concerning God's wondrous works. And in 105 verse 17, it ties in with Joseph. 105:17, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent him and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house, and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. And so we find here this psalm, and actually you could go on and think about praise unto the Lord as the psalmist would write, but here's an acknowledgement of this one who knew it was of the Lord. It wasn't of himself that he would be able to help this one in need. So go back to our text, Genesis 41. Genesis 41, and let's pick up there around verse 17. Verse 17 to 24, he rehearses the dream. Pharaoh would speak unto Joseph, and he lays this dream out. Verse 25. And so now's the interpretation. Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. And so he ties these two parts or two dreams into one connection, one dream. And God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. Seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. The seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall rise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine shall consume the land, and the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following. It shall be very grievous, and for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. And it was because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So what a message. He's going to interpret this dream. It's doubled. This is very serious. This is something we need to think about. It's going to affect many people in nations round about. But then we find Joseph gives his advice. Here's the one God's using once again. Prospered at home, prospered at Pharaoh's home, prospered in prison. Now we see him, and he's eventually going to be prospered in the palace. The Lord's using him. And so may that be an exhortation, encouragement to us, that wherever we find ourselves, as a young person, as we move on into a workplace, where we go on into marriage, we go on into raising children, grandchildren, as we go on into retirement years, whatever we've all been or anticipating some of these things, we can be prospered by the Lord in such a way that we can seek to honor him. And so we pick up and he gives the advice. Find someone to administer throughout this famine. Someone that's going to help you maneuver this. And so he encouraged him. We pick up there, verse 34. Let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint officers of the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh. And let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. So here's the encouragement. Go ahead and find ones that can administer this situation, help you through the difficulties. Be ready the first 7 years to set aside, store up, that you will be ready in the final 7 years, the next 7 years. Verse 37, the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And so what a question. And we go back throughout this story. Joseph is seen as a picture of the Lord Jesus time and again. Who can we find? Now, of course, Pharaoh doesn't understand the picture to Christ here. But as we have the Word of God, we have the inspired Word of God, and we've been following this story through, we can see these little things that stand out to us and remind us. Who else could be found? What man can be found in whom the Spirit of God is? We think of the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth, the one who ever did the Father's perfect will, ever led of the Spirit of God. And yet we as believers, we have the Spirit indwelling us. We are exhorted to follow and to be led of the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit and to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. But we obviously fail. We still have the dual nature. We still have the sin nature to deal with. But that one, the Lord Jesus, when he was here, the God-man, he was ever filled with the Spirit of God. And so, yes, there can be one found. And yet in his day, there Pharaoh asking such a question out loud. Well, he was right there in his presence. There's Joseph. And verse 39, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "Forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house according unto thy word, shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." So this is interesting, again, thinking of the Lord Jesus in the sense of just a thought of the order of the Godhead and the headship that's found, that's taught in principles to us. But yet we see the perfect example in Christ. As you see the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and here, when we think about one's questioning that subject in the world we live in, it's questioned all the time or made fun of or whatever about headship, such as in the home or in whatever, in the local assembly or wherever. And they're saying, well, why should there be an order, or why should there be, you know, this, this, and this? But when you compare it to the perfect example of headship, you see how the Lord Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He's never inferior to the Father. He's God himself. But yet there's an order. And he said, thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will be done. So there's an order there. So when we think of family structure, we think of the assembly, it's not a matter of others being inferior to those that are in charge, so to speak, but it's a matter of order, not inferiority. All believers are equal before God, but yet he has people serve in different ways, and such as in the home. And so here we think of this one. He's going to be in a great role, but he's going to still have someone over him, practically speaking. There will be the Pharaoh. In verse 41, and as we've seen, again, thinking of the Lord Jesus through here, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I've set thee over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, "Bow the knee." He made him rule over all the land of Egypt. So in this little section, it's interesting, just a few things. When you see, first of all, the ring on his hand, the vestures, the chain of gold, you might think of some other stories that kind of remind us. If you go to the book of Esther and think of that, just if you remember how that situation kind of carried itself out. There was Esther and her cousin Mordecai and wicked Haman wanting to get rid of the Jews. And yet the king ended up giving his ring away. And yet it, once Haman had been hung, the irony of the tables being turned, that ring's taken off and given to someone else. And there you see Mordecai, and there you see the Lord using Esther in a specific way. And so it's kind of interesting to kind of see how that went through that story. And then Daniel, you see the things that are done as you get to Daniel 5, and you see the handwriting on the wall. And it's just interesting to see how the Lord would take what would seem like a very bad situation in these stories and then turn around and exalt and use whom he would in his timing. And so with that also, that phrase, verse 43, bow the knee. When we think of the Lord Jesus once again, over there in Philippians 2, when it's talking about the one who took the low place, as we're exhorted to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and speaks there of the one, the Lord Jesus, who in the form of a servant, in the likeness of men, here we see the God-man, equal with God. And yet, we see verse 9. We see what follows. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we think of the Lord Jesus, took the low place, and then we see him exalted. So as we go back to our text, we see what's building in these several chapters. Here's the one that had the dreams way back when he was there with his brethren who hated him. They didn't like it when he said, you know, one day your sheaves will bow to mine. And here it is, it's beginning to come to pass. The next few chapters, it's going to become clear when he sees those brothers years later. It's kind of interesting that he was said to be 17 when we learn about him in chapter 37. But now it mentions him as being 30 years old in the text, verse 46, I believe. And when it mentions him there, well, then, of course, there's going to come the 7 years of plenty. So by the time that his brothers and his father are seeing the famine, he must be at least 37 years old. And so that gets into the next chapter and what continues on. But you see a man in his late 30s by the time he sees his brothers. And that dream from like 20 or so years ago is going to come to pass. Every knee shall bow. Here is this one, second in the land, making decisions and such. So as we need to kind of tie our thoughts up here in a few minutes, we see also there, verse 44, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Just interesting to think about what he had endured. I wonder what Potiphar and his wife would be thinking shortly. Interesting to ponder these things. And yet you don't read anything about him retaliating. You see him being prospered of God, and even with his brothers to come, he's going to show mercy. He's going to put them to the test. He's not going to just haphazardly show them mercy. He's going to see if they're repentant. See if they have the same attitude with Benjamin as they did with him, the new youngest brother. But anyway, now that he's in this place, verse 46, we see that he's 30 years old at this point. And he went out throughout all the land of Egypt and so on. So then verse 47 to 49, 7 years of plenty occurs. We come to verse 50 to 52, we see the children, these sons that are born to Joseph. And that's going to be significant whenever you see the blessing of Jacob later on, this double portion with Manasseh and Ephraim. Their names means forgetting and fruitful. Verse 51, and Joseph called the name of firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called Ephraim, from God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Forgetting and fruitful. And so we see God blessing him again, prosperous now in his own house. So then in verse 53, we find that those 7 years are over. Now we find the years of dearth, 7 years coming in upon them. We notice here in closing, I back up to verse 45, the name that Pharaoh gave him. It's interesting how, like, in Daniel's day and his friends, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, the names of, you know, one language as opposed to Hebrew names and all that. So listen here to what Pharaoh called Joseph's name, Zaphnath-Phaneah, and he gave him to wife and so on. And that name that was given is rendered, you may have it in the margin of your Bible or look it up in the concordance, it says, means savior of the world or age, or it could be rendered revealer of a secret. And how true this is when we think of how God is using Joseph. Savior of the world is a picture of the Lord Jesus, revealer of a secret. You know, one brother once have pointed out that it's kind of like the dual ministry of the Lord Jesus. He's Savior of the world. There's the gospel we see in the Lord Jesus. But he also, there's the great mysteries, over a dozen in the New Testament, one of which is the mystery of the church. He loved the church and gave himself for it. So when we think Joseph of him as these little reminders of the Lord Jesus, yes, Christ is the Savior of the world, and he's the revealer of secrets. And we think of how we're part of that mystery of the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the church of the living God. What a secret, what a revealed truth. That's what a New Testament mystery is revealed truth, things that were not clear in the Old Testament is now made known, as Ephesians 3 says. He reminds us time and again, this one Joseph, of the one who is truly perfect in all these things. Joseph is just a mere picture. He had sin, even though we don't really read about negative things in his life. We know he's a sinner. But the Lord Jesus, the one he's picturing, is perfect. So, you know, these things are going to come to pass. This name is going to actually develop in his own story. He's going to be Savior of his family. And all those children that's going to end up populating and be the children of Israel. And so there's a need of salvation. He's going to eventually say, "Does my father yet live? Bring Jacob down here." He's going to preserve that family, the Savior of the world, and also as the revealer of secrets, he's going to reveal truth. The truth about all that they did and how he's going to shed mercy upon them whenever they find out who their brother is in charge. And these dreams that he's interpreted, he continues to reveal truth. So these things also remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to just stop here and maybe some of the brothers have comments.